I can't get our sound guys talked into using these.
Oh.
Easier on my ears.
I don't want
to. Well, God's grace and blessings to each one of you this morning. It's good to be here. And to both of our sound guys back there, that was not personal. They're both sitting back there, so I wasn't talking about them behind their back. It's interesting. Now, you were talking about commands, the commands of God, right? To obey His command. And one of the reasons why we meet here is because we were commanded to. Because God knew how much we would benefit from it. And so when God commands us to do something, it's for our good. He's not just, God's not trying to put a yoke upon us, although He is. But He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, the yoke of sin is the one that is heavy and it drags you down because you can't carry it. But when you wear His yoke, it is easy and His burden is light. And when He says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, it's not because He wanted to put a burden on us that we have to get up Sunday morning, we have to go to church, and, you know, it's a Christian duty. It's like, no, God knew how much we would benefit from getting together and exhorting one another, encouraging, singing praises together. He's like, hey, why don't you get together and worship me and do it regularly? And we reap the benefits from it. And then we're sitting at the wedding and Mark's up there and he's talking about the first works. But what about the first works? It was about doing the first works. And it's interesting, in a faith that is rooted in believing in something that has already been finished and accomplished, so much of the New Testament is instructions on how we ought to do as Christians. You know, and so much of the New Testament is centered around our response to the gospel. You know, it's my life responding to what Jesus has done for me. And it's right back to that wedding analogy again that Mark used. It's God pouring out His love to us and sending His Son and dying for us, paying that sin debt, forgiving us, setting us free, and the rest of our life is a response to His love. And then, but He's not done. Because every time we respond to His love, He responds back with more love. And then we respond back to that love, and our relationship with Christ continues to grow. And that's how we grow and increase in the knowledge of God. And we add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And it's just one thing gets layered on top of another. And it's love being added to love and love being added to love. And we keep growing and growing and growing. And sometimes we don't even realize it until we look back and we're like, where were we a year ago? Where were we 5 years ago? And we start doing the back math and we're like, you know what? I have grown. It didn't hit me right at the time, but as I look back, I realize God's been at work in my life. He's been molding and shaping in my life. And it happens the faster and faster. It happens a lot faster the more we spend time with Him. So the more you immerse yourself, immerse your whole life, and God just becomes a part of everything you do, you grow faster and faster. You don't even realize it. But God just becomes a part of everything. And He becomes part of, you know, He becomes a part of your business dealings. He becomes a part of your morning routine. He becomes a part of your family unit. He's a part of your friendships. He's a part of your thought processes. He's a part of how you handle yourself on the road, how you handle yourself when you're in a store, in a restaurant, you know, when you're just out sightseeing, enjoying God's creation, and there's a bunch of other people around there too. It's like God just becomes a part of everything. And years ago I heard, you know, there's people that would like to separate your Christian life from your work life. Now we're at work, now we work. And their attitudes and things can be so unchristlike, but then you show up at church, this is now my Christian life. And I'm like, I don't know how to do that. And I don't believe God's interested in us doing that. To me, it looks like hypocrisy. You know, because I could sit in one of your living rooms and we could be talking about work, or we could be at work talking about scripture. Like, it's just, it's so intertwined that our whole life just becomes Christ and Him glorified. Because when I go to work, I go to work for God. And when I'm at home, I'm there for God. So, and whatsoever ye do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you let God permeate every corner of your life, and your life will be so blessed. But just this morning, I wanted to talk about us responding to God, because it's been on my heart a lot. There's so much in the New Testament. We're going to start in the Old. But I wanted to read a little analogy for us before I jump into Ecclesiastes. When God wanted to create fish, he spoke to the sea. And when God wanted to create trees, he spoke to the earth. But when God wanted to create man, he turned to himself. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And if you take a fish out of water, it'll die. You know, I think a lot of us have tried it, and it's true every time. That fish is going to die. You take it out of the water. And likewise, when you take a tree out of the soil, it's going to die. And likewise, when man gets disconnected from God, he dies. And God is our natural environment. And this is my heartbeat for us this morning, is that God just become your natural environment. And often in so many ways, he already is. But when we call attention to it and we draw attention to it, you know, we glorify God even more because we're recognizing the work that he's doing in us and through us. But God is our natural environment. We were created to live in his presence. We have to be connected to him because it is only in him that life exists. So let us stay connected to God and recall that a fish, or that the water without the fish was still water. The soil without the tree, it's still soil. But the tree without the soil is nothing. God without man is still God. But man without God is nothing. That's my testimony. I without God am nothing. I've tried it, and I made absolute shipwreck. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I was very blessed and privileged this summer to be asked to preach at the Living Gospels youth retreat. They're having a youth camp and they asked me to preach there a Sunday morning. And so this is some of what I shared with them at their youth retreat. So I'm specifically going to poke at each one of the youth for a little bit here. Although all of us are going to find application and blessings for our own life. But I love young people. I love spending time with young people. I thrive more. I feed off of your energy. That youthful energy and that zeal and zest for life. I mean, because look, I'm 46. I'm not young anymore. I'm not old, but neither am I young. So I find that I'm at that age where I can play one or two games of volleyball and then go and join the other brothers that are under the tree having their knoxut and coffee and just enjoy sitting there for hours and talking. Now, there was a day I couldn't do that. If there was 3 hours of volleyball, I was 3 hours of volleyball. Those days are done. But you have a youthful zeal and energy, and you have a very vital role in the church. So don't lose it. But Solomon, you know, the wisest man that ever walked, had these words to say to young people. And if we want to learn, we may as well learn from the best, right? So he starts chapter 12 and he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." Now some days can be really evil. But, you know, it starts getting bad when you don't want to get out of bed in the morning. And then it gets even worse when physical ailments, they start kicking in and they make it so that it's hard for you to get around. Solomon is saying, young people, give God the best years of your energy. Give your life to God. Not just the leftovers where we pour and pour and pour for our own self, where we're gathering and hoarding unto ourselves, but building into the kingdom of God. you know, spending our life in doing deeds of kindness for Jesus Christ. And that plays out in serving others. But remember him. Remember your Creator. In the days of your youth, what's your youth? When are you a youth? Right, there's an age-old question. When's somebody young? Now, if I understand, right, you had to be 30 years old or in your 30th year to be a rabbi in Israel. That's really interesting because that's the age I was when I got ordained. And I think you and I are very close to the same age. And it's right around that time that I had this distinct feeling. It was strange almost. Where this feeling came over me that my youth is done. It's gone. Now, it started back in my teens somewhere. I couldn't pinpoint an exact time. But somewhere before I turned 30, you know, up there in my late 20s, like 20, 29 somewhere, I had this distinct feeling that my youth is gone. I'm not going to put that as an age bracket for everybody, but I knew that was me. Right? That's my testimony. And so in my 20s, I felt like I was still very youthful. And in a lot of ways, very immature. There's brothers here that can testify to that. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, it's interesting. Young people, they've got all this fire and zeal, right? I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do that. And older people, they're like, no, I'll just stay home. I'm okay just sitting at home. You don't get a lot done when you're sitting around. So give God the best years of your youth. Now you can look to the older people and say, what should we be doing? And those of us that are older and a little more experienced in faith, we should write down a bucket list of things that young people can do to expend their energy for Christ. And I'm sometimes not very imaginative, so I'm preaching to myself on that one. I have some ideas, but my bucket runs dry too quick. So while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. And I tell you, there's something about young people, they're never going to get old. Isn't that right? It's not an immature thing to acknowledge that, but I remember a time when I was not going to get old. That just wasn't going to happen. I was going to stay young forever. I mean, I felt so good. Like, how could I ever not feel good? How could I ever get to where I wouldn't want to, you know, jump and run and play and go and hiking and, you know, and do fun stuff. And, you know, I'd be out there street witnessing and nary a thought about my body at all because everything was working perfectly. Well, guess what? A little over 10 years ago, we had a plank. So I was in my mid-30s and we had a plank that the children had put there. It was only about a 6-inch drop. But the plank was there. The children thought it was fun to walk up and down. It was like a 2x8 or something. And yeah, so naturally, I just walk it too. Well, my left foot slipped and my right knee landed on that 2x8 with all of my weight. Well, skinned the knee a little bit and that hurt. But it was okay. I finished, you know, we were playing volleyball in our backyard, right? So I finished out the afternoon. And a week later, the scab had healed over and, you know, fallen off. And a week after that, we had tent meetings. So 2 weeks later, and we were over there where Kron's Auto is now, and we had the tent set up, and the children were in the backyard playing soccer, and I went and played soccer with them. Around supper time, my knee started hurting. Well, by the time we got to the meeting, I was limping into the tent. By the time we got left the meeting, I was really limping. By bedtime, I could barely get up the stairs to our bedroom. And by 2 in the morning, I was cold and I was shaking. And then I felt really sick. My knee started swelling to almost double the size. and I had busted my kneecap. Today, there's a straight line across my kneecap. I had split it in two, and I didn't know it. Well, we started, you know, figuring out what to do, and we got it healed up again. And today, I can play, and I can run again. But guess what? It started something. And 10 years later, my hip started hurting. Yep, 10 years later. You know what happened? You know, I've got the sentence of death in me. I'm all of a sudden not feeling quite so young anymore. What's going on? Well, what's going on is the Bible is true. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come. And some of them have felt kind of evil, to be honest. It's been difficult. It's been a rough go. Well, I found a chiropractor that's been able to help some, but, you know, it's still not brand new. One of these days, we're going to have a new body, and I thank God for it. And I'm not up here whining and complaining. If that's what you got, you heard me wrong. What I'm telling you, young people, is I was once invincible. I was once not going to get old. But here I'm 46, and I can tell that, yep, it's coming. It's coming for me, just like everybody else. I mean, look at my hair. Like, I don't think about my hair being gray, but I know it's there. I look in the mirror, and sometimes I look at that mirror, and I wonder who it is that's staring back at me, because it sure doesn't look like the man I used to know. But you're going to get old. And you're going to get feeble. And some of you, at some point, you're going to need a cane to get around, or a walker. But you weren't gonna, right? You didn't plan for this to happen, but that's okay. You didn't have to. It's been planned for you. The plans were made in the Garden of Eden, and we've all followed suit with sin very faithfully. That's why we needed a Redeemer. And my encouragement to young people is this. Where do you want to finish? Where do you want to finish in life? What is the end goal of your life? What do you want it to be? You want to be a rich businessman when you die? What a terrible calamity. Because I just heard yesterday that your last shirt and pants have no pockets. You're not leaving with anything. Everything stays here. So what's the end goal? And I will tell you this. The end goal should be for us to see as many people into the kingdom as we possibly can. And we start there. I want to look my Savior, Jesus Christ, in the face and have as many people as possible there with me when I do. If there's a soul that can be ransomed out of the fire, let's go get them. From there, we start working backwards to today. That's how you plan your life, young people. Everything in your life has purpose. Nothing in your life is by accident. And I would say this to any one of us adults, older folks here as well. You make that your goal, and let's backtrack to where we are today. Because as long as we're here and we've got life, it's not too late to make changes. It's not late, too late to calibrate that compass and say, Lord, I've got off course. Or, you know what, Lord, I know you opened that door, but it seems that you're closing that one and opening another one, and I thank you for it. It served a good purpose for its time, but it's time to move on to something else. And it can be little things, it can be big things. Right? I remember 11 years ago when we opened up the shop at our place. And it was an answer to prayer. But now the time has come where it seems that God is closing that door and saying, son, there's other priorities I want you to look after. That's enough of that. Let's close that door. That chapter is done. And it's time to move on to something else. And for us, that's a big thing. That's a huge step, right? It's a real shift in focus as a family. But it's going to be a good one. I'm convinced of it because God's directing it. And so allow God to guide and direct your compass, but let it always be Jesus Christ and Him glorified. And I love the analogy he uses here. I'm just going to quickly go over them because I got quite a bit of scriptures in the New Testament I want to cover. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Now, you got to put on your poetry hat. What keeps the house? If your body is a house, what keeps the house? It's the legs, right? You ever see old people? Believe me, with my knee and hip injury, I'm starting to understand very well what the keepers of the house are and what it feels like when they don't work right. It's your legs. When your legs tremble, you ever seen old men? When strong men, did you hear that? When strong men shall bow themselves. My dad knew Jake Simon's dad back in Mexico. Jake Simon's dad had a reputation. He was a tank. This man was strong. They'd get to the well in the center of town, and it was a community well where they would go and draw water. And you know, you'd come with your, what are those barrels? Are they 40-gallon barrels? Are they 45s? Big gallons, you know. And so men show up there to fill up their barrels of water to go home for bathing, drinking, cooking. They bring their, you know, you got maybe your buckets, 5-gallon buckets. Dump it in, fill up the next one. Well, Mr. Simons is like, well, this is taking way too long. He just grabbed the barrel. Rawr, set it on the... And he volunteers, young men. Did your dad ever tell that story?
They're all going to be.
We hear lots of stories.
They're all third-hand.
Well, I'm glad your dad didn't want to brag on himself, but my dad bragged on your dad. But that was... I've never been able to lift a 45-gallon barrel or 45-gallon barrel of water. Like, not even close. How many people, when they saw that, thought that one day Mr. Simons would start getting old and feeble? I'm sure he couldn't do it today. And maybe he's still in good health. But he's up in his 70s now, probably. Almost 80. In the days when the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they're few. No more knotsoot for you. Oh, and the grinders cease because they're few. Praise God for dentures. You know, but one by one, out they come. Now, young men, young ladies, next time you look in the mirror, look at those nice teeth. And just know this, it's a limited time offer. They're not going to stay that way. If you want to know what your teeth are going to look like, look at some old people. And do a sober reality check. That could be me someday. And I know you're not planning on it, but it's coming. And I'm just telling you that it's coming because it is. And those that look out the windows be darkened. Oh no. I remember years ago. So I'm watching Martin preach. And, you know, he's got his glasses on. Then he's got his glasses off. Then he's got them on. And then he's got them off. And I thought, wow, that's distracting. Right? I just thought it to myself. But guess what? I am doing the exact same thing. I understand why.
You noticed.
Those that, yeah. Yeah, and I'm sorry if it annoys you. Believe me, I am not trying to annoy anybody. I'm just trying to read my Bible. Because honestly, when I look at it like this, all I see is a blur. And when I look at you with my glasses on, you're very blurry. So I'm caught in that crossfire where I need my reading glasses to read. But when I keep them on and I look out over the congregation, all I see is blurry faces. So it's happening. It's like, oh no, it's happening to me. I had 20/20 vision. Lord, I didn't plan on this. Right? But it's coming. It's here. And it's coming for you, young people. Get ready. It can be a joyful ride. Don't be discouraged by my message. Getting old gracefully is a joyful experience. And I always told my family and I told myself, you know, if I'm going to have wrinkles, I want to have happy wrinkles. I love seeing old men with these happy wrinkles. You know, and now I look in the mirror and I'm starting to see them. It's like, oh yeah, it's happening. Little by little, you know, it happens so slowly you don't think about it. But it's coming for you. And Melvin would sit there and he would say, yes, brother. All right. And the doors shall be shut in the streets. That's an interesting one. But I'm already at a place where I don't like having huge crowds of people over. And I'm not sure. I think that's what he's referring to. You know, you get older. And part of it is my ears. If I sit in a huge fellowship hall, I'm almost lip reading to understand people when they're talking. Because it's just not as easy to hear them as it once was. And so I'm getting more and more to where just a smaller group works better. Now, I still enjoy seeing everybody. Don't get me wrong, I love it. But it is getting a little more difficult. And the older people get, you notice that they sure don't mind sitting in their house with just a few people. And the sound of the grinding is low. It's interesting. My dad never had hearing problems, and now we're trying to get him some hearing aids. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. And you know, I used to work at Hoover Enterprises, and sometimes I would stop at a little variety store that had a bit of a restaurant in it. I'm not sure how many of you remember a little restaurant there in White Villa, right on the corner of Highway 3 and 38. And sometimes I'd come in early for work. And guess who's sitting in the restaurant? A bunch of old men. Why? Well, they got up with the voice of the bird. Because they couldn't sleep. Right? 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock rolled around. They're done sleeping. Now, I think it's God's mercy because it takes old men a lot longer to get their work done. So the Lord just gives them less sleep so they got more time to get their work done. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Now that's a definite reference to our hearing. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. I've always been afraid of heights. But got very little hope that it's going to get better. And fears shall be in the way. Oh, we know about that, don't we? Who's holding up that long line of traffic? And you finally get a chance to pull around and pass, and there's old grandma or grandpa. They're flying down the road at 60 kilometers an hour. You know why? They're going just as fast as they dare. You have mercy. Your turn's coming. My children will tell you I've slowed down. From what I used to do, I've already slowed down. So I was like, all right. Lord, help us to walk humbly. All right. Fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. If you're not sure what that means, look up a picture of almond trees in blossom. Looks a whole lot like a bunch of gray heads. Or white heads. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Uh-oh. It's like, I'm already there sometime. Like, son, can you carry that for me? It's a little bit heavy. I can strain myself often and still get it done. But when you see the ease with which a young man can do it, it's like, go ahead. Go ahead, I'll walk beside you. I'm not that proud. And desire shall fail. You know, men get to that age where their desire is gone. Their dreams and their ambitions for life kind of fade away. And they start settling down. I'm ready to go home, Lord. I'm starting to feel like my job is done. I've done my work, Lord. Now let thy servant depart in peace. That time is coming for each of us too. And it is so good. And don't forget, lest you think I lost the context, Solomon is still talking to young people. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Solomon, one of the wisest men ever lived. He's still talking to you, young people. Desire shall fail. If you've got dreams and hopes and plans for building in God's kingdom, you find some older people and glean wisdom and make sure you're on the right track and you dig in. You dig in and you give it 100%. Because your youthful strength is a limited time offer. You've got a few years to do what you want to do for God and to seek His face for what He wants to do with you. That time goes by so fast. Because man goeth to his long home. Remember, you're going to be dead a long time. And mourners go about the street, or else, or ever the silver cord be loosed. I believe it's a reference to our spinal cord. Looks a lot like a silver cord. Or the golden bowl be broken. The inside of the skull actually looks a bit like a golden bowl. It's interesting. You can look it up on, was it Wikipedia or something? Anyway. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. Oh yes. That's why they make Depends. I'll leave it there. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. Right? That heart just stops pumping. I'm not sure. Maybe I'm getting them backwards. In other words, your body is going to quit. You're on a time clock, people. Every one of you. You're on a time clock. I don't want you to be anxious or worry or restless. But allow this passage of Scripture to make your life full of purpose. You're living life on purpose. You're not just going to sail through and drift through. It's like, God, we're here for a reason. Why are we here? God, what do you want from me? And allow me, God, to be everything I can be for you. Here's thy servant. What would you have me to do? It's that who, what Christianity that Saul talked about when he was on the road to Damascus. Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? It's that kind of a heartbeat that Jesus is looking for. And then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And so Solomon racked his brain and said, what is wisdom that I can leave to teach and to instruct people? And these are some of the most important things he could come up with to share with us, to leave with us. Right? So the wisest man that lived said, what can I leave for those that come after? What's the best words of instruction that I can give to those who are coming after me? And here they are. Here they are. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And I know that feeling. Right? When a message has been prayed through in my own heart and I have a direction and a course for what God wants me to preach on, I'm half done. After that, the scriptures just start pouring together. And it's a matter of, you know, God putting the notes and scriptures, the illustrations together. But as soon as you've got a direction, the rest is almost a walk in the park. But it's that labor in prayer of, God, what do your people need to hear? But this preacher in Ecclesiastes, he sought out words. He sought to find acceptable words. And that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Amen. I can testify to that. The more you want to read everything you can get your hands on, often the more confused you will become. But the more you dig yourself into the Word of God to know Jesus Christ, the more solid and the more established you will become. And I'm not saying don't ever read another book, but it always has to be gleaned through the wisdom of what God is showing you through the brotherhood that you love and trust that are pointing you to Jesus. and your own studies, they need to guide you in your other readings that you do or other messages you listen to, any YouTubers or TikTokers or, you know, Instagrammers or whoever else is out there that's influencing your life. They need to be filtered through the secure sheltering that God has already provided for you through His Son and through the church. Because I know Brother Jake, and I know his goal is Christ and Him crucified. And so in his leadership, I safely trust. And it's a blessing to know that it's not just Jake. There's a brotherhood of men and women who are seeking to glorify Jesus Christ, and their study in the scriptures is to that end. And so any other influence we allow in our life has to be filtered through that which we already know and trust, because God has already set before us a good path. Jake didn't pay me to say that. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now we're right back where we started. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now listen. For God shall bring every word into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And now I want to jump into the New Testament. That was Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. But I'm going to prove to you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The heartbeat of God never changed. The covenants changed. But the heartbeat of God has always been the same. King David, under the Old Covenant, was a man after God's own heart. And he's the one that said, "Oh, sacrifices and offerings for sin thou wouldest not." Wait a minute, I thought God ordered and instructed them. Yes, but David knew the heartbeat of God. David knew that God wanted the heart, not just an outward show of obedience. He was after the heart. So, what is one of the first works for us as Christians? Well, John 6:29. Let's start there. When we get on to noon, somebody's going to have to stop me because I don't have a clock up here. So Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." This is the work of God, to believe on Jesus Christ. You're like, "Well, that's not very hard." We'll keep going. We're going to put some shoes on that. That's more than just me saying, "I believe that Jesus died for me." When you utter those words and you mean it, your life just did a 180. And it's going to be a joyful ride. It's not always going to be an easy ride. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. Especially when you get wronged really bad and God says, "Forgive." So, "Well, I thought I just needed to believe on Jesus." Well, yeah, you do. But you know what Jesus forgave you in spite of everything you did to wrong Him? You're supposed to be like Him. So now you let it go too. Remember everything He let go to bring you into His family? Look at everything you did against the clear commands of God. And when you repented before God, He freely forgave you, accepted you, made you His own. And now you want to go and hold something against somebody else. And Jesus says, "No, that's not how my kingdom works. Let it go." All of a sudden, the gospel takes on a very serious tone. Because it's a gospel of love. And love, brothers and sisters, is reciprocal. Love is always, always a two-way street. It's God, first of all, pouring out, "This is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us." And that love reciprocates over and over and over again. So that's John 6 verse 29. Now let's go to John 13. And I've preached on this so often that people are going to wonder if those are the only scriptures I know. So we're not going to park here long. John 13 verse 34 and 35. A new commandment. And that's why it's important. Is because we had the old covenant. We had the golden rule, do unto others as they do unto, or be, as you would have them to do unto you. Yeah, don't do unto others as they do unto you. Sometimes my humor gets in the way a little bit. Somebody also once says, do unto others before they do unto you. And if you've got something good in mind, go ahead. Then you're doing unto others as you would have them to do unto you. But here Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is new. Right? This is not just doing to others as you would have them do to you. This is now me doing to you as Jesus Christ did for me. So now I am required by the terms of the new covenant to lay down my life for you. That's a tall order. It's like, what was this about wanting to be like Jesus? Yeah. A new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Coincidentally, your love for each other is your greatest missionary tool. When you love each other out of a genuine heart, the world is going to watch that. And they're going to say, that Jesus, I need him. Because I see what he's doing in the lives of these people. All right, we're going to go to Matthew 25. Right at the end, excuse me. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. And then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when? When saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then shall he also say unto them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Those are some very sobering words. Here we are at the end of time. God separating the sheep from the goats. What was the difference? What they did and didn't do. He didn't ask them for their theological creed. Although we believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again. Although we believe he forgave us our sins and has washed us new in the blood of the Lamb. The proof that Jesus Christ is alive within me is the way I live. Because a man and woman that is full of the Holy Spirit will be filled with the fruit of holiness and a life of holiness. You can't help it. It comes naturally to those that walk with Jesus. Your heart is naturally moved. And when he says, inasmuch as you did it or did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, You know, my mind often goes like, okay, so who do I have the hardest time getting along with? Lord, who am I struggling with the most? That is the individual. That is the relationship that I need to go and make right. That's the relationship I need to work on. That's where I need to put time and focus and attention, because that individual is Jesus to me. Does that make sense? It's a sober call. It's the individuals that I struggle with the most that I need to be willing to humble myself and go and make that relationship work. I will. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's been a sober reflection and continues to be. But our walk has to be that walk of faith. And recognizing that if I'm struggling with somebody, the problem is in here. You know that scripture that says only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom? If there's contention in my relationship with somebody, that contention is in my own heart. And when I deal with my own heart, the contention is gone. And the relationship can be restored and beautiful once again. And that is also why, as Christians, we can't just sit back on our hands and wait for Jesus to come back. You know, it's like the Holy Spirit within us and the scriptures before us, they compel us to live the Christian life, to do His commandments. And there's so many of them. You know, we could barely get started this morning on all the commands of the New Testament. But back in Ecclesiastes, he said, this is the whole duty of man, is to keep his commandments. It's like, all right. Right, we get to John. Well, what's our first work? Well, it's to believe on Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, it looks like a life of service. You know, because John says, where Jesus says in John, I've given you a new commandment, that you would love each other the way that I have loved you. Now, that means we need to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And I must say, it's been a beautiful journey for me the last year as God has been doing that in my life, where I'm starting to, it's almost like my eyes are starting to get opened to how God views His children. And it's like my world view is constantly expanding as I see God working. But it happens when we are looking through a life where I'm like, how can I be a blessing to someone around me? It's so easy for me to be critical of people and say, well, I disagree with him on that and disagree with him on that. So I'll let him go his way and I'll go this way and let them go that way. But it takes the grace of God to be able to disagree with somebody, yet see all the good and the blessings in their life and not cut them out of my life. Where we can still exhort and admonish one another and be blessed by one another's presence, even though we could sit and disagree about things. Now I don't have time to qualify all of that this morning. That would take another 2 hours. But turn with me to John, 1 John chapter 4. There's some beautiful scriptures in here that we don't want to miss this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. And 21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Wait, what? I love God. I have a good relationship with God. I serve God. I pray. I sing. I worship. I do good things. I do them for God. I'm not trying to gain brownie points or anything. I just do it because, you know, I love Jesus. But if any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Like, how do you walk around that? Well, guess what? You don't. You don't walk around it. You embrace the truth and say, God, in this area of my life, I'm absolutely wrong and I'm sorry. Please change my heart, because my heart is absolutely wrong. If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That is a rhetorical question that needs no answer. The Apostle John says, look, it's impossible. You're trying to tell me that you saw Henry, you looked at Henry, you visited with Henry, but you hate Henry, but you're trying to say you love me. You've seen Henry, and you've never seen God. You're a liar. That's the seriousness of what this verse is saying. And by the way, I love Henry. We're actually going to their place for supper, I think. So, we'll have to talk after meeting now. The Apostle John says, you cannot love the unseen if you will not love the seen. That's not my logic. That's the Apostle John's logic. And God saw fit to put it in Scripture. So let's just embrace that Scripture, take it at its word, and love with a pure and a fervent heart all those that name the name of Christ. And it's going to be a beautiful journey. And I've had a beautiful experience of that this past year. I mean, I told you that I went and preached at the Living Gospels Youth Retreat. What I didn't say is that they also asked if I would preach at a week of meetings that they were having this summer. So from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. There was a time, I'm not sure that would have happened. But rather than focusing on all the areas where we disagreed, they opened their heart and said, brother, would you just come and preach? And I was like, sure. If this is God's assignment for me, I don't want to fail the assignment. And I was so blessed. And I saw the Spirit of God moving in that congregation. And it ended up being a very beautiful experience. So in this commandment, we have from him that he who loveth God, love his brother also. The alternative that I've heard more than once is, well, I'm not going to play the hypocrite and I can't love that brother, so I must not be a Christian. And off they go, justified in sin. That is not what John was saying. You're making a profession of loving God, then you better love your brother. That's the way out. It's kind of like Christian and his friend in the Slough of Despond. And one of them clambers out the wrong side and runs back to the city. And Christian's left hollering, thou gettest thee out on the wrong side. We want to get out on the right side of the problems. And that is closer to Jesus. All right. And then chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You can't say you love God and then hate another Christian who is also born again. It doesn't work. That doesn't work. You can't do it. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat, which is Jesus, loveth him also that is begotten of him, which are his children. So you've got God giving life, and you've got his children. You can't say I love God and then hate his family. And I know years ago when a brother got right with God, the first thing he wanted to do is go and find some fellowship. Once his heart was right with God, he wanted to be with God's people. It's a natural reaction. It's how it ought to be. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Wait, I thought it's if I love my brother that that's a testimony that I love God. Now he's saying, here's the proof that I love the children of God when I love God and keep his commandments. Well, one of the commandments of God is that we love one another. Do you see what John is doing? He's setting the platform for reciprocal love amongst the brotherhood. That there's a constant giving and a response to that love. And then a giving of love and a responding to the love. That's what John is setting up here. That's the theology of Christian love. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Brothers and sisters, when we are together loving God and keeping his commandments and loving one another and laying down our lives for each other, we will conquer the world. That's what he said. Love conquers all. That's the testimony of Scripture. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Hallelujah. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And what is the work of God? That ye believe on him whom he hath sent. It's reciprocal love. You can't get away from it. When you love God, you're going to love his people. And when you spend time with his people, you're going to be exhorted and provoked to love God more. And then you're going to go and love God more and want to be with his people. And in the middle of all of that, you're going to meet people that aren't a part of the family of God. And you're going to say, you got to hear about Jesus. If you had any idea what Jesus was like, you would love him too. It's the real Christian life. And I was so blessed. And I'm going to close with this little anecdote here. We had Pete Barch share at a men's breakfast. And he had met an old man who was a fourth generation Christian. So he was a Christian, Papa was a Christian, Grandpa was a Christian, and Great-Grandpa was a Christian. And he asked this older brother, how did you do it? How do you pass on faith from generation to generation to generation? How did you do it? He says, number one, have a real relationship with God. Brothers and sisters, if you name the name of Christ, you have a real relationship with God. You walk with him. You enjoy communion with him. Make it real. Your children will be able to tell if it's real. They know if it's real. And there was one other one. Maybe I should leave that for next time I come. Love your wife. Those two things. So out of all the wisdom that this old brother had gleaned from four generations of Christianity, if you want to pass on faith to the next generation, you love God, you have a real relationship with him, and you love your wife. In other words, your children need to know that you love God, and they need to see it in a real time, in a real live relationship, day in, day out. When the company's gone, all the families have gone home, your children need to know that the Christian life works, that the love of Jesus Christ is real when nobody else is watching. They need to know that Jesus is real to you. What does 1 Peter 3:7 say? Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered. Not even God's impressed when you're not treating your wife right. I think D.L. Moody said, if a man can't treat his wife right, I don't want to hear about his Christianity. That is sober words. So love God first and foremost. Lay down your lives one for another. Be real. So God bless you.